spent several years where you are right now, sitting and listening most of the time to what was going on up here. And you know, it's one of the things that happened while I did that, and I'm sure it happens to some of you because I can tell that some of you go into the daydream state. Sometimes it happens earlier for others, you know, for some, you know. But I can just imagine. Sometimes I just wonder, what is it going on inside that mind? I can remember some of my daydreams back when I was just a junior higher, starting to get involved with church. Started when I was 14 years old, so I was just kind of early stage. A lot of the stuff was new and exciting to me, but I got to admit, there were times when my mind just started to wander. One of the things I would do is I'd start imagining what I was doing on the basketball court. You know, this afternoon with the Iowa Hawkeyes playing, the Indiana Hoosiers. Boy, 15 years rooting for the Hoosiers, and now over here in Iowa, what a dilemma, huh? But I would daydream, while the preacher's up there doing his best to keep my attention. I'd be thinking about how that I would take my short 5 foot, 7.5 frame and jump through this line of defenders and dunk the ball on these people and stuff like that. And I would be daydreaming all that time, wondering what was going on up the pulpit, but I wasn't too concerned. And so I wonder what you guys daydream about. And I just don't wonder if there might be a few of you that may daydream about something like this. Maybe even on your way here, you just couldn't help but imagine the fact that you are sitting in your car, not just any normal car, but let's hop in, race car. And you've got your racing flag that you put in the back there, so that, I can't even get this all in there. Number one, upside down. Yeah, there you go. World champion there. Anybody know that guy? But anyway, you got that draped over your shoulder, okay? You put on your racing cap. And then you've got to have the intimidating shade. And you are ready to go. And you grab that steering wheel. You got that shifter right by your side. And you're ready when that light changes from red to green. You give them the stare, and you're ready to go. And it's... And you're racing up to the next stoplight. You're going down Collins Row. I could go on too long with this, but... But the daydreaming of the sports. As a matter of fact, you know, the race car driving now is becoming quite a sport, I guess. They call it a sport. I mean, that's a, I just noticed that Schumacher guy. He made more money than some of, oh, sorry. He made more money than a lot of the baseball players and such. This guy really racked up the dough winning these different races and such. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul talked about athletics back when they wrote the Scriptures. Of course, they had a little bit different ones. They were really into watching people run. You know, that was a big thing. And we watch that, but it doesn't draw the crowds like a race of cars will. Coming from Indianapolis area, we're very much familiar with what took place at the Indy racetrack and what fame that had and how that impacted people's lives. And so I thought, as I took this time to look at this passage, wherein it basically emulates a foot race, I thought I'd take the time to just kind of transfer it a little bit to an auto race. And I'm no auto race expert. Some of you might be in here that follow the races much better than I, and know greater correlations and illustrations that magnify great scriptural truth better than I, because you know the sport so well. But as I looked at this passage, I couldn't help but think of a few things that deal with some of the basics regarding an auto race. And maybe now as you're daydreaming now back to your car and you're ready to take off, just don't put your foot through the person in front of you as you accelerate. Let's just go to our portion of scriptures, Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul desires to open up to the people. He had just gone through telling them of the fact that all the things that he had earned, all the things that were of great stuff to him, he said he counted them as rubbish and it would throw them into the trash can and discard them to be taken away. Whether it was his heritage or whether it was his training or whether it was his zeal, his experience, all those different things. He was willing to cast them away and say they weren't worth anything except for to remind him that he had to attain to the Lord Jesus Christ and to have a greater relationship with him. So this morning he goes on, or we follow off where he goes on in verse 12, where he talks about this issue of where he finds himself in the position. One of the things regarding the race car situation, they start out with the pole positions and all this stuff. They do all this thing, just try to figure out where they're going to be. So position is critical in a race. And the Apostle Paul kind of refers to a position regarding his situation. Most races involve several laps. They go round and round and round. And you're not done with the race until you've completed all the laps. And the Apostle Paul wants to assess his position. That's what I encourage us to do as we think about some tips for a good race, is to assess our position. The Apostle Paul says, "Not that I have already attained." I'm not on the last lap. I haven't gone past the checkered flag. "Or am I already perfected? But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Let's look at a couple of things that help us regarding assessing our situation. One of those things is the issue of being prepared to complete the race. The Apostle Paul recognized the fact that he wasn't on the last lap. I already mentioned that. That he knew that there was more yet to be done. He said, "I haven't come to the end." I think one of the encouragement for us is to realize that when we look at the Christian life, it is a race that sometimes feels like we're going around circles. I realize that. But there's that reality that we don't know when we're on the last lap. We really don't. So we have to anticipate that there are more laps yet to come. And that when we consider our position in this race, and although we're not competing with the other race drivers, we're competing in a sense to be able to accomplish that which God has called us to do. We've got to realize that there's laps to go. Not only that, there's learning to be gained. The Apostle Paul realized that he had not attained. He had not come to the point where he had been able to grasp everything. He was not done with his course yet. Next thing he says here, he says, "I press on to compete." He prepared to complete the race. He wasn't going to just give up on it. But he also was very prepared to press on to compete. The Apostle Paul wasn't just in the race to be in the race. He was in the race to do his best, to compete hard. I don't know about you, but I've been in situations like that where I've been asked to be involved with something, whether it be for my kids or someone else, where it was a competitive type thing, but I was just there. Maybe you've been there too. Your heart really wasn't into it. You just kind of were going through the motions. It was all over. And you say, "Oh, well, I lost. You know, no big deal." Yeah. That rarely happens to me because about everything I get involved with, whether it's just a little kid's game or whatever. My daughter, Becca, just had a birthday. And one of the toys that was, or gifts that was given to her, was this Bop-It game. Okay? And that's a torment game for parents. I don't know if you knew that or not, but I was getting involved with this Bop-It, and what you have to do is you have to respond to the various verbal commands that come out of this machine. You have to obey it, whether it's through words or sounds, and you have to respond in a certain sequence, in a certain rate, or else you lose, and the machine is very derogatory towards you if you do. You know, it says really bad things to you, so you don't want to lose. And I was sitting around there with my children. We're sitting there playing this game, and I had my turn to do it, and I was really getting into this. This is just a game. I'm supposed to just be there, you know, as a dad thing, but I'm competing. I want to make sure that I do as well as they do. And I'm thinking, boy, I think I'll try that, see if I can break the records, you know, and do more than what one of them had done. But I had other things to do, so I'll get to that later on. But the idea of competing, the Apostle Paul was saying that he competes too. He presses on. It's interesting that word press on is the same word he used earlier on in the passage when he said, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. That word press on and that word persecuted are the same, because the word that's translated persecuted is that word for like chase, run, aggressiveness, after, on the tail, if you would, to squelch out or to run, to keep from being squelched out. That's that concept. He was not laying back in the pack just to finish the race. He wanted to ensure that he was doing his best and he was up front. He pressed on. So there was an issue of pursuit. Wasn't just giving in to the crowd. You know, folks, I guess one of the things I'm concerned about, what I see, I did this in my own life, maybe you have done it too. When I first accepted Christ as my Savior, I was just a young teenager. And I was way back in the pack, okay? All the other, if you would, race cars were way up there, and I was just giving them a head start. You know, and they were just way ahead of me. They knew so much about the Bible. They would talk about these stories. And I'd see these kids in Sunday school, and they weren't paying attention. They were daydreaming about their race car or something. And they'd just be sitting there, you know, just like not paying attention, you know. And the teacher would ask them a question, and they'd know the answer. They were just that, you know, just immersed into this Bible knowledge stuff. And I was just hanging on every word trying to figure out, now, who is this Moses guy? Was he with Joshua or was that Abraham? Or trying to get all these things straightened out. And it was just a chore for me to get caught up with the rest of them. And I mean to tell you, I was just gunning it to catch up with them, because we were going through those junior high years and everything, and they weren't covering who Moses was. They weren't covering who Joshua was. They were talking about learning how to date, you know, and all these practical things, which was great, but still didn't help me find out who Moses was and who Joshua was and Noah and Jonah and all these types of things. So I was, I do a lot of own personal study and as much as I could to catch up. And I was trained, but you know what happened? I got to the place where I finally got up to where the path was. You know, I caught up with them. That's sad to think that I could catch up with them, you know, in just a year. And they'd been going to church since they were in the, you know, I mean, as far as, you know, certain things, they had edges on me, I know that. But I mean, as far as my practical purpose and all that kind of stuff, it didn't take long to get up to where I fit in, you know. I was comfortable. I started, you know, acting like them, talking like them, and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, well, this is where I want to be. You know, and I failed to realize something. That isn't where we want to be. We just don't want to run in a pack. We don't want to run with the majority. The majority of Christians are not in the lead. The majority of Christians are just hanging back, trying to just get done. It's very few Christians that are excited about pouring their life into serving God and wanting to be in the leadership and to make sure that when the flag's coming out, they're going to be somewhere towards the beginning of it in regards to their spiritual relationship with God. It's a rare, you know, it's going to be thin up there. It's not going to be a whole crowd where you're bumping each other and things like that. It's not going to be the comfortable area. And the Apostle Paul, as he describes it, I can just see that. He's just out there trying to, in the case he's talking about, running, you know, with his chest out, trying to just keep on going, not worrying where everybody else is. He wants to press on. He wants to keep on going. He wants to give all that he has to be able to conquer what God has called him to do. It was that pursuit because, he says, which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. There was a purpose. Apostle Paul, we talked last week about the fact that he had a purpose in his heart to go and extinguish all the Christians. He was just zealous towards that concept of taking care of this cult that had risen to bring forth this bad teaching that Jesus Christ, this man from Galilee, rose from the dead. And Paul was there to squelch it out and put those in jail that needed to be and even execute those that needed to be. And he was so zealous for that that he met Jesus Christ on the road to the place where he was going to accomplish some of his biggest dreams of, you know, persecuting them, and it changed his life completely over. And he asked, what will you have me to do, Lord? What do you want from me? And he says, go in and I will show you what you need to know. And he got a hold of a guy named Ananias, and Ananias was supposed to go into Paul and talk with Paul. And Ananias was just like you and I would be. When he heard that Paul was in, you know, a particular little building there, he'd gone in, couldn't see. And God's talking to Ananias. He said, Ananias, why don't you go talk to Paul? Whose name was actually Saul at that time. And Ananias says, what? You don't understand, God. This is the guy who's killing Christians. You want me to go in there and subject myself to this guy? Who knows what he might do? It might be a trap. He might be making these things up. So he goes in and he finally obeys God because God says, I want you to go and tell him what things he will suffer for my sake. You know, and he goes through and he gives him the gospel and he believes and he's baptized and he gets up and he starts going on to preaching right away. Then he gets his training with the Lord and all this type of stuff. But the Apostle Paul, later on, as he's writing to the book to the people in Rome, in the Romans chapter 11, he says, I am the apostle to the Gentiles. On that road to Damascus, when God stopped him, blinded him, Ananias came in, was instrumental in leading him to Christ, the scales fell off Saul's eyes, basically became known as Paul from that shortly thereafter. He was being called as the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, folks, the Gentiles are all those who weren't the Jews. The Jews were God's chosen people. Up to that point, primarily, although there's some rare occasions, God worked with the Jewish nation. The Gentiles were pretty much just kind of the afterthought type thing. But now, God had chosen out one particular individual that was going to be the key to evangelizing all the Gentiles, and for which we should be thankful, those of us who come from the Gentile background. For it was because of his zeal and his excitement that it broke out from the Jewish communities and started reaching some of the European areas. But he knew that he had a purpose. He knew that God had called him to accomplish certain things. And Paul continued on with that. He assessed his position. He had not attained yet. He still had laps to go. He still had things to accomplish. He knew what his pursuit should be. And he knew what his purpose was. I encourage you to assess your position. Where are you in Jesus Christ? You realize there's still more yet to be done in your life. There's still more that you can accomplish for Jesus Christ. There's not that time for you just to sit back and kind of get back in the pack and coast for a while. The Apostle Paul, who had given his life and given his life and given his life and still given his life some more, he had not attained yet. He had not got to the point where he could say, I've done enough. There was still more he wanted to accomplish. Second of all, letter B, accept your past. He goes on to say this in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Two things here. That word, forgetting, is kind of an interesting combination of words. Have that idea of losing it. Losing it out of the mind. You know, you've done that before. You had something you got to do. You're working on a project, whatever it might be. Maybe you're at work or whatever, and you know you got to get it, and so you start working it away, and you're going, and you get, and you can't remember. You lost it somewhere between here and there. It just fell out. And it was gone, and so you go back to where you were before, and you go, oh, there it is, and then you go back again. Hoping that you don't lose it. You know, you're carrying it all the way. Because it loses out of your mind. But it's a concept, though, with the Apostle Paul, when he talks about it, it's not this accidental type of thing. When you say you're forgetting something, it's not what accidentally happens to us sometimes. This is an act of choice. This is a decision needs to be made. It's a choosing to lose it out of your mind. And we can do that. We can choose to remove things from our mind. Now, it's hard. It's hard. Things pop in there. I wrestle with it. I'm sure you do too. Where things come in your mind you really don't want to be focusing on, and it's there. You can't do anything about it other than say, I'm going to get you out of there. I'm going to choose to lose you, okay? Just like, you know, you start, you know, making turns real quick in your mind and stuff and go and find something else to look at or think about or talk to or whatever. You find somebody to encourage you to get your mind thinking about something else. Because you can choose to do that. I talked with some dear folks that really honestly believe they can. They can't believe they can have that power over their mind. The Bible tells us. Matter of fact, the Bible commands us to take control of our minds. We are not victims of our minds. We are to control our minds. We are to take those things which come in and bring them under subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have that capacity. The Bible says that we can have our mind renewed. Our Bible says that we can choose to think on those things which are of good report and that are well-pleasing unto the Lord. We have those options. God gives those to us. So we have that possibility of choosing to lose. Now, what are the two things we want to choose to lose? Number one, memories of failure. That's not a failure on our part or failure on somebody else's part. Our world, our country in particular, is riddled with individuals who have memories emblazoned on their mind of failures or hurts or hardships or things that they just really have no business in recalling, but they keep on coming up and they keep on pulling that individual down to the point where they lose hope of life and they're living in the past. And they're kind of like that race car driver for, you know, these things make wonderful little tools. They make wonderful little tools to put in your windshield so that you can see what's going on behind you. So you know what your kids are doing, right? Yeah. So you know what the cars are doing behind you. And you have that opportunity to look up into that mirror and see what's happening behind you. I've always thought it's kind of dangerous when people are doing that and they got this and then they're kind of doing this and they got lipstick here and they're trying to put on their makeup while they're driving. And those guys, that isn't what it's designed for. It's designed to just glance at, to see what's going back there. Just the same thing is for the individual who might be deciding to spend their time while they're driving just to see where have they been. I just like to see where I've been. Well, you can do that for a little while, but eventually you're going to run into reality. You're going to realize that the more you drive looking at behind, the more difficulty you're going to have. Because eventually you're going to run up to something that's in front of you, unless you're in Wyoming or something. You can go forever and you can look in your mirror the whole way and you just keep on going. Take a nap. You can go. But if you're driving Cedar Rapids, you got to make sure you're looking ahead. Because you're on Collins Road and there's a stoplight and this guy's going to stop in front of you. You can't be looking in that rear view mirror. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. I can glance in that mirror sometimes, see where I've been, see what God's done in my life, etc. But if I take my time just to glare and to gaze into that mirror, I'm going to have a head-on collision with something. And folks, people are doing that spiritually because they're spending all their life looking back at all the things that have hampered their life, all the things that have destroyed their life. But the memories of failure, they haunt and stifle. They creep into your life. There's like those shadows when you're a kid, maybe when you're an adult. You see the shadows at night, and all of a sudden your imagination is just creating these monsters out of these shadows. The same things those memories do is they're haunting. When you go to try to do something new, that shadow's there to haunt you and say, no, you don't want to do that. Last time you did that, look at what happened. And you become conditioned that no, you don't want to go there because of that bad memory, that failure that took place. Another thing it does, it embitters and ruins. There's some dear folk that had some tragic things happen to them. I'm not sharing this because I'm belittling what happened in people's past. By no means am I doing that. Matter of fact, the opposite is true. I understand what those things do to people. They cripple them. They keep them from moving forward. They cause embitterment, hatred, anger that not only affects the relationship with the individual who may have been part of their past, but it affects the individuals of their present life as well. As they are shackled to those memories that they're not willing to let loose of. Apostle Paul said, I choose to lose it. I forget those things which are behind. Now what do I do when they come back in my mind? I have to choose to push them out with something else. I need to press on. It's not going to be easy. But you can't spend your life looking in the back of the vehicle. That word behind is the same word that we would use when Lot's wife, some of you remember that? Lot was told, get away from Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to destroy it. They were a little hesitant to go. He says, don't look behind you as you go. And so they went up and they got so far, and Lot's wife, stop, look, turn around. Turn into a pillar of salt. The same concept. Why look back? We've been there, done that, go on. So Paul, I think, was implicating some other things regarding this. Not only the memories of failure, but about the memories of success. You know, they can be just as hard. I've been there. Oh, I remember when I used to. I become used to was, you know. Well, I used to do this. Well, I can remember when I used to, you know, spend hours doing this kind of stuff. And I used to do that. And I used to do this and that. And the Apostle Paul, you know, he says, I'm forgetting those things. I'm forgetting all the things that I have. It's just like, you know, taking all your trophies and all that type of stuff and just saying, you know, these things are good. They talk about some of the accomplishments I have. But they're then, this is now. What am I going to do now? I have one trophy in my office, if those of you have seen it. It's kind of up on one of the bookcases, and it's a golf trophy. I won the golf trophy because I was put with three good golfers in a scramble. Okay? But I still got a trophy, okay? That trophy was from back in 1998. Now, that was 3 years ago, and it does nothing for my golf swing today. And unless I get put with three good golfers again, I will never get another trophy. Because the more and more people try to help me, the more I get all messed up and it just doesn't work. My first game I played, I had my lowest score, and everything has been going up since then. Everybody's telling me how to hold my head and all that kind of stuff, and I just don't get it. You can't live in the past or those past victories. And I didn't see my trophy up there. So, show me the trophy from last week, and I'll believe something there, you know? And Paul says, you know, I put those things away. Can you imagine these race car drivers, if they decided they just needed to have all the trophies with them that they'd won in their car? Okay, everything from the time when they're in peewee drag racing, and they're just going to stuff them in the back because it's just so cool when the other guys blow by me, they can see all the trophies in the back seat of the thing they've done. They don't do that. They don't put all their trophies in there. They keep them at home. Well, if they're competing, it doesn't matter. You know, can you imagine the swimmers, you know? They're getting ready to swim, and they've got their gold medals and stuff around here. They're going to jump in, you know. You don't do that. Those things are not necessary for that. They put them aside. Forget about it right now. We've got to do this race. Those of you that are familiar with the Hawkeyes, one of the things that Alford was saying with his guys, when they hit the wall, those of you that follow them, they're having that great season. It's 17 wins and just, you know, top of the Big Ten. And then all of a sudden, boy, the bottom fell out. You know, and they lost like three games in a row, some of the games they shouldn't have lost. And Alford told his guys, he said, hey, you know, it's a four-game season. You know, we got three games at home, one game away. It's a four-game season. Let's, you know. He said, forget those things which are behind. Let's accomplish what we've got ahead of us. And it's not too different for us as well. We forget about those things that might encumber us. The what ifs, what, you know, whatever. Another thing that happens when we live in the past is we become critical in spirit. Well, we used to do it this way. At my old church, we did this.
The other pastor, he would have done it this way.
I've been there. It was not easy when I pastored 7 years and went from pastoring 7 years to being a layperson in a church that I had been an associate pastor for 3 years previously. And they changed a lot of things that I did back those 3 years. And I think, well, we used to do it this way. Now they make changes and don't even consult me. I had to learn to not live in the past. If I was going to be a successful part of that team as a lay leader, I had to decide, hey, it didn't matter what took place 10 years earlier. It didn't matter what was going on now. You know, it's the same thing here. It doesn't matter what took place in the past. What's going on now? It's what's going to take place in the next 10 years. And forget about those things that might cause us to be critical about what's going on now. or cause us to be unbending. Well, we've just never done it that way before. There's a reason for that. And the encouragement for us to push on. This church, and again, some might say I'm preaching to the choir, because this church has, in my mind, shown that they're a church that doesn't live in the past. A church that lives in the present to accomplish some great things. And that's one of the things that attracted me to this church. Dear, loving, caring people, but also people who didn't live in the past, or people who were pressing on. But as individuals, we need to remember, we need to avoid the rearview mirror complex and look forward. There's a story of some of you might remember the Mile of the Century. Remember the Mile of the Century back in 1954? It took place on August 7th, 1954, between two individuals, one by the name of Roger Bannister and John Landy. Roger Bannister was the first man to break the four-minute mile. And he broke it by like a tenth of a second, you know. I mean, he just barely broke it. But just John Landy, 2 months later, came in second and a tenth or so faster than him. So that set up 2 months later the race of the century for that mile to see who was going to win between those two. This took place in August, and they were running, and they started out together kind of for the first three laps, shoulder to shoulder, as they ran towards that goal. They're on the final lap, and John Landy took the lead. And as he was taking the lead, he was coming towards the end. And he was just about towards the end, he got curious. Where's my opponent? He stopped to look back, and as he turned his head, at that very instant, his opponent, Roger Bannister, sped in front of him and never relinquished the lead till he went past the finish line. And as John Landy lamented to the reporters later, he said, "You know, I would have won that race if I hadn't looked back." You know, I think of that and I think, you know, I wonder if that isn't true for some of us. We could be winning right now. We could be having victory in our life right now if we weren't constantly looking back. The third thing the Apostle Paul says here that we can be encouraged in is to aim for the prize. He says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And in verse 16, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule." Let's look at these really quickly. Number one, we need to concentrate, first of all, on what your goal is. This talks about what we do. What is our goal? The concept of that word goal. The Greek word that is used to give us that goal, word goal, is the word scope. Kind of scope it out. It's to watch. And here we have the Apostle Paul using a word that talks about this idea of keeping a real tight eye on what I must be doing. To be careful, not to just daze around. He's talking about keeping his eye on what he needs to do. And you know, the concept here, give you the context. This race, by the way, is not a race for salvation. Okay? Let me clarify that. I should have done that earlier. It's not a race to God. Okay? It is a race because we are with God. It is a race that only takes place if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Only if you have made a decision to move from outside the race arena to inside the track. And that's through placing your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Then you become a part of the race, okay? But he's talking about what your goal is. The Apostle Paul, in another portion, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says he continues in his race, the running race, to beat his body, to make sure it's in shape, unless he should fail. Unless he should fail and become disqualified. He was conscious about doing things right. Same thing with an auto race, foot race, or whatever. If you're driving in the wrong places or doing things out of the rules, you can be disqualified. And if you're disqualified as a driver, you don't get whatever place you come across. You get nothing. And the Apostle Paul was concerned about being disqualified, not from heaven, but from the rewards that we'll talk about in just a moment. He was conscious about keeping his eye on these things, focused on it. He goes on to say here, but also on our prize. I press toward the goal for the prize. Interesting, this word prize is a similar word, same root word, that is used to describe guarding your hearts in Colossians chapter 3. And that word guarding your hearts, you'll keep your hearts, okay, is that concept of an umpire or a referee. That's the word used there. It's a concept of a referee taking place in your life. So this concept of a prize is not just a gift, as it is a gift. It's by grace, God's grace, we run the race. But it's based upon our involvement as the judge, not as a judge for you are condemned, but a judge for did you qualify? Did you race well? Do you get a crown? That kind of a judgment. That kind of a prize. That there's a discerning that takes place. Then he says that you may have, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. The word rule there is that concept of a long rod that keeps a consistent measure. That's the rule there, just like a ruler we would have. And that he encourages us to walk by that same rule. The walk here is, those of you that have been in the military, it's more like a march, or those in marching band, concept of bringing yourself in alignment, making sure you don't get out of a line. Similar, same, stay on the race. If you're in a foot race, they have a designated track, make sure you stay in your lane, that type of thing. That he says that we focus on our guideline. Our goal is what we do. Our prize is why we do it. And thirdly, our guideline is how we do it. Are we making sure that when we run the race, when we drive the race, however you want to apply it to your life, that we're doing it by God's standards? We're doing it for Him, and we're doing it by His Word. And folks, the only way we can know that is by taking the time to read His Word, by taking the time to be involved with His Word. And when we understand what He says, obey it. That's what the Apostle Paul was just so concerned about, making sure that he was involved with us. Just a few questions as we close the time. Question number one, how will you run it? It's your race. How will you run it? As if it were over. I see some Christians doing that. There's no use. No big deal. Run as if it were unimportant. Yeah, I got a lot of stuff to do, but I got a lot of time. Do we run it by looking where you've been? Putting your focus on the rear view mirror and going, yeah, but I remember. And fourthly, will you run it by looking off the track? Looking off in the stands, wondering what's going on in the center there, seeing what's going on up above? Or are we focused on making sure we don't disqualify ourselves by stepping out of line or stepping in front of somebody when we shouldn't? Keeping our eye on the prize. You know, folks, there's only one race. It's just the way it is. He doesn't give us this race and it's the qualifying heat for the next race. He only talks of one race. And, God, of course, is the God who helps us when we get distracted, when we get off course, when we take an extended pit stop or whatever. You know, He fuels us up, puts us back together, puts new tires on, cleans off our windshield, straightens us up a little bit, sends us back out there, And sometimes we're not in the same position we were in when we went out, but He's still there to help us. But it's still one race. And as we close our time together, I ask you to stand, if you would, and think about the fact, only one race or only one life, how are you going to do it? What is your motivation? Are you encouraged to make sure you're in a position to do all your heart can do in this race? Or are you just kind of laying back? Are you distracted? Are you constantly looking back in the stands? How is your race? Father, as we come to You in prayer, we ask that You will help each individual that is here this morning. Or there's some here that might just need some help with dealing with one of the issues we've talked about. Father, I pray You'll work in their heart and help them to see a need to pull myself aside or Maybe one of our leaders here to say, hey, I'm tired of being lapped. I'm tired of sitting in the pit stop. I want to get out and do something. I want to do something for my Savior. Lord, I pray you'll work in their hearts and help them to respond to your word today. Or maybe there's individuals here that are realizing, boy, I just don't get it. What are you talking about, a race? How do I get to God? What do I do? Maybe you're one of those individuals. And God's working in your life. I encourage you to listen to Him as well. Father, again, I pray that you would be with any individual that needs you as their Savior or just needs you to continue to coach them on as they continue in their race, that you might be the one to help them and encourage them. And we thank you for this privilege of prayer. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.